Jesus seems to sort of minimize the importance or even the value of this temple. It's like the disciple, oh, but Jesus, you got to see Herod's temple. It's amazing. And he's like, eh, not one of these stones are going to be left on another. It's going to be torn down.
Pastor Brett Metter says more than any temple, Jesus wants to dwell in you.
It's Christ in you, your temple, that makes your temple great, period. That excellency of the power of God in us as we believe in and worship Jesus.
Tucked away in the Old Testament book of Haggai is a brief passage about the temple with a profound connection to Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. As Pastor Brett Metter delivers an in-depth look into today's word, he'll not only alert us to some important practical, historical, and prophetic lessons, but also how we should respond in our lives today.
Let's turn to Haggai chapter 2. Now, Haggai the prophet, we're going to find out that he was a prophet during the time of the rebuilding of the temple. Remember when Zerubbabel was building the temple? Haggai was on the scene at that time. And he was kind of cracking the whip saying, you guys, let's get this temple done. Sort of a splash of cold water on the Jews. Because see, they were already building their houses and getting everything all dialed in personally, but they were neglecting getting the temple rebuilt there in Jerusalem. So Haggai, just two chapters, he's going to sort of crack the whip of let's get her done kind of thing. That's Haggai. But he prophetically says some stuff here that is really quite profound when you know the history and the story. What he claims here is he says the glory of the latter house, that is the newer version, the Zerubbabel version, the glory of that house will be greater than that of the former. That's Solomon's temple. And so you think, oh, it must be more beautiful, more architecturally pleasing to the eye, more glorious in gold and silver. How is it going to be better? Well, therein lies an interesting question. How was the latter temple going to be more glorious and greater than the former? Well, that's where you have to kind of know the rest of the story. Would you keep your finger here in Haggai and turn over to Ezra chapter 3. Now, same time period as Haggai, chronologically. And what's going on? Well, they just finished laying the foundation of this new Zerubbabel temple. After Solomon's temple's destroyed, after the 70 years of captivity, now these guys are rebuilding the temple. And we pick it up in Ezra 3, verse 10. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites and the sons of Asaph with cymbals, to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But, verse 12, many of the priests and the Levites and the chief of the fathers who were ancient men, the old guys, that had seen the first house, Solomon's temple, when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, they wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of the joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. The foundation is laid, so everybody, hey, get the priests, get their duds on, man, their fancy priestly garments, and let's sing songs, and we're going to just use the foundation to worship God. And the young people are just rejoicing, being thankful to the Lord, but there's the old guys going, why are they crying? What's wrong? They said, oh, you guys don't know what you're missing. The former glory of the Solomon's temple, even this foundation is like garbage compared to what Solomon had. And they're weeping because it's just not as good. Zerubbabel's temple was less attractive and not as impressive. Well, as it turns out, they're right about that. And so there's this very mixed feeling at the celebration. There's people rejoicing, oh, thank you, Lord, we got our temple foundation. And then there's other guys going, oh, it's not like the good old days. You might say, okay, Brett, so which group actually gets it right? Was it the old guys or was it the new kids that were excited? Well, the answer, in this case, the young people were correct. The old guys were wrong. Well, how do you know that? Haggai. Do you remember what we just read? What we read there is Haggai says, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. This is the Lord of hosts who says this. By the way, the Lord of hosts, Haggai uses that term over and over again in this passage. This is an important phrase. It's one of the titles of God. He's the Lord of armies. Don't forget that the Bible says the Lord is a warrior. He is mighty in battle. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So it's interesting that Haggai kind of, in talking about the temple, he keeps saying the Lord of hosts, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of hosts. But who is correct? The glory of the newly built temple foundation by Zerubbabel or the temple of Solomon? Which one would be greater? Haggai says the glory of the latter will be better than that of the former. In other words, Zerubbabel's temple would be better. So as it turns out, the young guys were right to be thankful and worshiping the Lord. And the old guys should have kind of got off their traditional bandwagon and realized, wow, God's doing something different. So we learn a little bit of a lesson about sometimes we have to bend and be willing to accept that things change and stuff like that. There's a second lesson, though, that I'd like to look at, and that is not just a practical lesson, but also a prophetic lesson here. This foundation was sort of rejected by the older guys. Does that ring a bell? The old guys rejecting the foundation of the temple, the building stones, the foundation's made by stones, and the builders rejecting the foundation. Does that ring a bell? Well, yeah, it should. If you're a Bible student, at least, you know, Psalmist, Psalm 118, remember what it says? The stone which the builders refused or rejected is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is an interesting thing that the Bible talks about throughout the whole Bible. This chief cornerstone that would be rejected in the building of the temple. And then Paul the apostle and the guys, they jump on the same bandwagon. In fact, Luke writes about it in the story of Acts chapter 4. Remember, these guys healed the guy in Acts 4 and they said, stop doing things in the name of Jesus. And you know, the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders were ticked off at Peter, James, and John. Well, Peter stands up there in Acts 4, verse 10, and he says this. He says, be it known unto you all and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. Now, verse 11. This is the stone which was set at naught, or set on the outside, to, like in the garbage, set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Peter tells us not what the stone is, but who the stone of Psalm 118, 22, and 23. He tells us who the stone is. It's Jesus the Messiah, who they rejected, just like the prophecy said, they'll reject the chief corner. Now, if you're a brick mason, one of the things you know, bricklaying 101, is whatever your first brick is that you're gonna lay, you better make sure it's square and it's straight and it's a solid, good beginning, because the rest of the wall will be dictated by that stone. The cornerstone is kind of the important one. And that's kind of the point. I love how the Bible uses these analogies that are still true throughout all these millennial ages. You know, you still kind of need to set a stone that's correct. And there's only one righteous stone that's correct, perfect, and that's Jesus. And so here's Peter saying, you know, you guys rejected Jesus. This is the stone which was set aside or, you know, thrown away by you builders. Who are the builders? The Jewish rabbis and Sanhedrin and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all those guys. They had rejected the stone. Just like the old dudes rejected there in Ezra 3, they rejected the foundation of the temple. You see the correlation here. There's a prophecy about the chief cornerstone of the temple that would be rejected, and Peter articulates and makes this connection. Now, the thing is, the old men were still weeping during Peter's time, going, oh, this isn't, you know, Jesus is not. They saw Jesus come down and they said, we will not have this man rule over us. And they rejected Jesus, the cornerstone. So if you go back to our text here, you know, in Haggai chapter 2, interesting, it says, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former. Now, the one thing we haven't really asked or talked about is, why would the Zerubbabel temple period, the second temple period, why would that temple be greater than the former? Because, you know, Solomon had more gold, more architecture, everything was bigger, more beautiful. Technically, you might say the old dudes were right there in Ezra 3, But we know who they weren't because Haggai the prophet said, no. He said, the glory of this latter house shall be greater. Why was it greater? Well, that's where you got to turn with me to Matthew chapter 21. Flip over there, keep your finger in Haggai. There's a story that kind of weaves throughout the Bible here that we're following. It's Matthew chapter 21. We'll pick it up in verse 6. It says in Matthew 21, 6, and the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them and brought the ass and the colt and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. By the way, does anybody know where that scripture comes from? Hosanna in the highest? Well, if you look at your margin reference Bible, they're quoting a psalm when they're saying, Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Psalm 118. Does anybody remember what else is in Psalm 118? We just read it about the chief cornerstone being rejected. Same chapter, same thing that they would quote on this day as Jesus was riding in Jerusalem. Are you guys with me? Same chapter, that's important. So they're singing out this and all that. Now, I know what some of you are thinking, Brett, you're just trying to tack on Palm Sunday to your Haggai situation. You're just doing it, trying to twist scripture. And you said it, if you try to put a twist on scripture, you end up with twisted scripture. I'm not doing that. Let me show you why. Question, why was Haggai saying that the Zerubbabel temple would be more glorious, greater glory than the first? It's because its fulfillment of that prophecy is right here in Matthew 21. How so? So they're saying as Jesus is riding down on the colt, where's he riding to? Where's he going? He's going down the Palm Sunday road, up the Kidron Valley, into the temple. He's entering into the temple of Jerusalem. Whose temple? Zerubbabel's temple that had been remodeled by Herod the Great. And Jesus is about to enter that temple. What makes Zerubbabel's temple more glorious than Solomon's? The answer? Jesus, right. Can you imagine, like we are so familiar with Jesus and all, like, oh, Jesus went to the temple. No, God with us, Emmanuel, came to this world. And eventually, this is like better than David entering the temple, better than, remember when it says the glory of the Lord filled the temple? What was that like in Solomon's day? Well, that's smoke and the kabod. That is the weighty, tangible presence you could sense with God over the Ark of the Covenant and the Holy Holies. Like, that's pretty cool. You're like, yeah, I wish I could see that. But do you understand? That even pales in comparison to what's about to happen here in Matthew 21. The reason, the Ark of the Covenant and the shiny kabod that was over the Ark, that's just like a shadow of the fact that Jesus would eventually step foot, God will step foot into the temple. And we just kind of read this, oh, Jesus went to the temple. No, this is a huge event. This is why Haggai said, the other temple, nothing compared to this one, because the glory of the Lord is going to fill the temple like no other time in the world's history. And that's being fulfilled right here. Let's keep reading. You know, they cried out Hosanna and sang Psalm 118, verse 10. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? Now this cracks me up, because there's a bunch of people going, Hosanna, save now, blessed is you come. There's a small group that thinks, wow, this is the Messiah. But most of the city is coming out, what's going on? Like there's kind of a mixed response here. Who is this? And the multitude, verse 11, said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee, which is wrong, by the way. They're thinking they know what they're talking about. Jesus is so much more than just a prophet. He was God. But they get that wrong, but we'll give them credit. Verse 12, and Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it into a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Wow, this is what happens when you bring the glory of the Lord in the temple. Blind people and lame, crippled people are suddenly seeing and walking. Verse 15, and when the chief priests and the scribes saw it, the wonderful things it did, do you think they're happy? Jesus healing blind people and sick people and lame people? No. When they saw it and saw the wonderful things that he did in the temple and the children crying in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. and said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus said to them, Yea, have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise? In other words, what these guys are praising, saying Hosanna, they're the right ones. Isn't it interesting? The same response of Ezra chapter 3, where the old guys were like, oh, this is not as good as we wanted it to be, like Solomon's day. Same thing happens. It's a mixed response. There's a bunch of young people saying, Hosanna, save now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Other people are like, who's this guy? And then the religious leaders are like, wow, this is displeasing to us. We are not happy. It's kind of a similar response as those of Ezra 3. And these are the ones, and this is where they reject the cornerstone of the temple, if you would. Right here, as they're displeased. So the story goes on after Jesus cleans the temple, tells a bunch of parables there at the temple. But in Matthew 24, and this is the passage we all know as Bible prophecy and the end of the world and red letters for several pages. How did that whole discussion start? Matthew 24, verse 1. Jesus went out, departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. Now this cracks me up. Because, you know, you got to remember, the disciples are all excited because the temple has been newly remodeled by Herod the Great. And there's all these buildings and it was glorious. And the disciples are like, Jesus, we haven't looked at all the temple. We need to show you the glory of this new building and the temple. You're going to be really impressed. But listen to Jesus, verse 2. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. What? This brand new temple of Herod is going to be torn apart and not one of the stones on another? What are you talking about? It's almost like the disciples thought, yeah, okay, whatever, let's move on. And they didn't really talk anymore about that. Except for, you can almost hear the disciples thinking here. They're thinking, when the end of the world comes, that's when the temple will be destroyed. That's what they're thinking. So they then, right after this, verse 3, they say, when is the end of the world? Tell us about the signs and the ends of the world. And Jesus said, okay, here we go. And you know the rest of that. Jesus said, in the end, last days, there'll be wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes in diverse places, you know, nation will rise against nation, all that stuff. And he goes on and tells the Olivet Discourse, which is amazing. You say, okay, bro, what's your point? My point is this. Jesus seems to sort of minimize the importance or even maybe the value of this temple. It's like the disciples, oh, but Jesus, you got to see the Herod's temple. It's amazing. And he's like, eh. Not one of these stones are going to be left on another. It's going to be torn down. And they're like, what do we do with that? It must be talking about the end of the world. So tell us about the end of the world. That's the way that conversation went. Little did they know it'd only be a few decades later where Jesus' words would come to pass perfectly. Do you remember when I told you about the AD 70 invasion and the indiscriminate arrow that was fired through the door of the temple? When all the gold and silver melted into the cracks of the rocks, Titus, the general, said after the war was over and the Jews, they killed tens of thousands of Jews. Then he ordered his soldiers to pull every stone of the temple apart to get all the gold and silver that had melted into all the cracks. Jesus knew what he was talking about. But then finally, there's also a personal lesson I'd like to show you, and then we'll wrap it up. What gave the temple the most value? Jesus is what made the second temple more glorious than the first. It wasn't the gold, it wasn't the silver, it wasn't its architecture. It was the fact that God and his glory in his fullness walked into the temple. That's what made that temple greater than the first. And there's a personal application of that because you know what? We live in a culture that people, it's all about themselves, their legacy, being an influencer, being an important person or respected or blah, blah, blah. Fill in the gap. What makes a person valuable? Jesus. Yep. This is where Paul says this, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. What? He says, shockingly. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God? You are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. God has your body and he wants to dwell in you. Your body is a temple to the Holy Spirit. Well, I'd rather have it be a temple to Jesus. It's the same, remember? Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's all the same God. And the Lord, his spirit wants to fill your temple. What makes your temple valuable? are worth anything, it's Christ in you. That's the thing that makes a person legit. It's not your financial portfolio. It's not your being in physically top shape. None of that really matters. What really matters is, do you have something in your vessel that gives you value? And the only thing that gives the human spirit, the human body, real value is Christ in you. That's what the Bible teaches. We have the excellency of the power of God in us as we believe in and worship Jesus. It's Christ in you, your temple, that makes your temple great, period. And his glory will fill our temples. Well, how do we get that to happen? I love how simple it is. All you gotta do is ask. Ask and you shall receive. That is, Lord, would you fill my life? You know, sin, unconfessed, undealt with sin, God cannot coexist with sinfulness. Light doesn't dwell with darkness. But when you confess your sins and say, Lord, forgive me, I have sinned against you, then the Lord says, oh, I can fix that. And he takes our sins and he puts them up on the cross. When he died on the cross, he bore our sins for us. So he forgives you of your sin, and then he fills your life with his light and his love. And we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power of God will be not of us, but will be in us. That's what being a Christian is, to accept that you're a sinner, repent, and then say, Lord, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins, that you rose from the grave, and that I'm forgiven. And because of that, you're gonna use my body as a temple. So you might even say the third temple period of history, whether people want to admit this or not, we're living in that time right now. And it's not a temple in Jerusalem, it's the temple of you, his church. But I hope you see there's just a practical lesson here that is so awesome. There's a prophetic lesson, the rejected cornerstone, and the uglier temple actually becomes the more glorious, not because of the temple itself, but because of Christ in that temple that made it glorious. The prophetic thing is awesome. But then the practical personal lesson for us is that we need Christ in us. That's the only thing that gives you value, whether you want to admit it or not. You might think you're an important person apart from Christ, but when you die, all of that goes away. The only thing that matters after you die is, did you have Christ in you? Because that's what gives value to your life.
Pastor Brett Metter drawing to a close an in-depth look at a brief passage in today's Word from the book of Haggai, offering important, practical, prophetic, and personal lessons for how the Lord longs to dwell in our hearts and minds as His earthly vessels. And you'll want to stick around as Pastor Brett will be closing in prayer in just a moment. But first, today's Word is the radio ministry of Athey Creek Church in the Portland, Oregon area, where Pastor Brett is the senior pastor. We invite you to find out more by going to todayswordradio.com. If you've missed any portion of this study, you'll find all of his messages online at todayswordradio.com. Our vision on today's Word is to proclaim the hope of salvation and help people know Jesus through careful study of the Bible. We invite you to find out more by going to todayswordradio.com. I also want to mention that in addition to the main Athey Creek campus in West Lynn, we also have locations in Hillsboro and McMinnville. For more information, just go to todayswordradio.com and click on the link Locations. Well, before we go, Pastor Brett Metter concludes today's message in prayer.
Lord, how we pray that you would help us to see this wonderful illustration. Lord, we're amazed, Palm Sunday being the very moment when Haggai's prophecy would be fulfilled, where the glory of Zerubbabel's temple would reach its peak because the Messiah walking right into that temple. Lord, I pray that we would have our temples filled with your glory, because that's the only good thing that we can really offer. Apart from your son, Christ, we have nothing. Without him, we can do nothing. Apart from him, we can be nothing but sinners. But because of the work of the cross, we can have our sins forgiven and the hope of heaven. Lord, we thank you for that. Help us to live our lives and let our bodies be a place where you're able to dwell. Help us to keep sin away from us so that you would just be at home in our temples, Lord. We thank you for your word once again, Lord. We're blessed by your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Pastor Brett Metter closing our time here on Today's Word. Well, next time, Pastor Brett will show how, although the Lord commanded the people of Jerusalem to begin rebuilding the temple, the prophet Haggai gave a warning to beware of worldly distractions. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in West Lynn, Oregon.